Lord God, we declare that this morning as an act of worship to you, declaring that truth, that our life's in your hands. It's not, we're not up on this on our own. Our circumstances we face, the obstacles we face, the solutions to those obstacles, it's in your hands. And so we should acknowledge that, respond to that, respond to you and praise you in the midst of it. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us, leading us, guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have started off 2016 with a new series. We're a couple weeks in on a four-week series, so I guess we're halfway done, entitled On Purpose, and with the hope that we would live our lives on purpose. That typically we float through life. We just kind of do what we do. We live life. Well, whatever happens, happens. And we let our circumstances kind of guide us through the moment by moment, our desires, what I feel like at right now, what I want right now. We just kind of live our life that way by these impulses. It's just led by these impulses. And so the encouragement is to break away from that and instead to live our life on purpose. With intent, by design, to be intentional in the things that the choices we make and the direction that we're going. And so the beginning of a new year is just a good time to think about that. People make resolutions and whatnot. We're already kind of thinking that way anyways. But we're talking about living on purpose, but we're going one step further, not just saying live on purpose, but the real challenge is not just about living on purpose, but living for God's purpose. Not what do I want for my life. You know, I want to lose weight. I want to, I want to go back to school and get a better job. Or I want to, maybe those things are all good. I'm not saying those are bad. But instead of just being about what do I want, the real question is what does God want for my life? What's the purpose he has for me? And with the idea that, hey, I want to live on purpose. I want to live for that purpose of what God has for me. So what we're doing is we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a guy that lived on purpose. Like, he lived for God's purpose. God gave him a purpose, and he lived for it, and it drove his life. And because of that, he did great things. God did great things through Nehemiah. So we've been looking at Nehemiah to see what it looks like to live on purpose. And so we talked about pursuing God's purpose, about that thing that God's put on your heart, that thing that he's touched you with and say, hey, this matters. I want you to work for that thing. I want you to be about that thing. If there's something he's put on your heart, uniquely, individually, you. Now, sometimes it's a hard thing to acknowledge because it may look difficult. It may not match up with your own designs for your life. But we know when God puts something on our heart, being willing to pursue that and say yes to that. Then last week, Pastor Terry preached on preparing for that. So once we've said yes to God, then living for prayerful action. So praying to God, depending on him, trusting him for success and all the in the pursuit of that purpose. And then depending on him and being willing to step out in prayerful action. In pursuing that purpose. And so today now we're taking it to the next step. So what happens after we've pursued it? God's put something on our heart. We've been praying about it, and we're going to continue to pray about it. It's not like we just end that part. That just continues. And so today we're talking about what comes next. And because there is a next step, and that's our foundational truth this morning. Our starting point, if this message, this idea is a house, it starts with a foundation, and then we're going to build off of this foundation. So here's the foundation of the truth we're going to talk about this morning. Our foundational truth is this. Saying yes to God's purpose is more than just a step of faith. It's the beginning of a journey of faith. It's more than just a step of faith. It's the beginning of a long journey of faith. When we say yes to God, so when he puts a call on our life, it can feel like this big undertaking, this wrestling with God, at least in my own experience. God puts something on my heart. It usually leads to this big wrestling match, which I eventually lose. But it feels like this big deal to say yes to God. And you build up the strength, and you pray over it, and you read the Bible, and you wrestle with God on it. And then you say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out in faith. Yes. Whoo, boy. Yeah, I did it. I said yes to God. And you'd be like, okay, now it should get really easy because I did the hard part by saying yes to God. But what I want to point out today, we're going to see from Nehemiah, but also as our foundational truth in this, is that saying yes to God, to his purpose for you, isn't just like, it's not the only step. It's not the step. It's the beginning of many steps of faith. that after we say yes to God, yes, I will live for your purpose, I will do that thing you're calling me to do, that's a huge step. But honestly, in all reality, it's just the beginning of many steps. That there's many, it's a journey of faith. That's going to lead to many other difficult things that we're going to be trusting God for and continually to trust God. It's a journey of faith, of step, 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 of saying yes to God. So I want to make sure we understand that, that after you say yes to God, that's just going to be the first of many steps in trusting him as we do this. So we're going to see that today from Nehemiah, that Nehemiah's job of faith, his faith challenge, does not end by going to King Artaxerxes and making his request to him. So the context of what's going on, you can open up in your Bibles to our passage. It's in Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah. It's an Old Testament book. Go ahead and use table of contents if you need to. No shame in that. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 11. And so what's going on, if this is your first time here in this series, the context, Nehemiah is an Israelite. He's living off in Persia in the King Artaxerxes' household. The Israelites are subjected under the empire of the Persian Empire, so they don't rule themselves. The Persians rule over them. Jerusalem, which is a far-off place from where Nehemiah is, it had been conquered many years back. The people have gone back to rebuild, but the wall hasn't been rebuilt. And so God puts it on Nehemiah's heart, says, hey, we got to build that wall. That wall's got to get built back up. And so God puts it on his heart. He says, this purpose to go build the wall. And then he challenges Nehemiah to talk to the king about releasing him out of his service to go build the wall. And not just go build the wall, but ask for resources and all that to go into building this wall. So that's a big ask. So we saw that God put it on his heart to do that. Then last week we saw that he spent 4 months in prayer, just praying over it for favor in the eyes of the king, that the king would let him do this. And so that's a big step that he did. And then finally, he's hanging out with the king, and the king says, hey, Nehemiah, what's going on? You seem bothered by something. There's something I could do for you? So God clearly gave him favor. And then he was scared, he was nervous, but he said yes. And he stepped forward and said, here's what's going on. The wall is not built around Jerusalem. I would like to go oversee the rebuilding of the wall. So that's a huge step. It's like the big yes. He said yes to God. But we're going to see today that that was just the first of many steps that it's going to take, many steps of faith. So that's where we pick up. King Artaxerxes says, yes, Nehemiah, go ahead, you can go build the wall, go back to your people, build that wall, and go ahead, we'll give you resources, I'll give you protection on the way, all this stuff. So it's great. So he's traveled back to Jerusalem. Our passage today starts right where he gets back to Jerusalem and how he begins this process of actually taking the next steps after he had said yes to God. All right, so chapter 2, verse 11 is where I'm going to start. And it's a huge section, so I'm not going to read all of it. But anyways, let's get started. Chapter 2, 11. This is Nehemiah talking. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate. If you're buying a house, don't buy it by the dung gate. I think that's probably bad for resale value. I don't know. Anyways, okay. Valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate in the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding, so they begin this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them, verse 20, by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. And then chapter 3 goes into this huge list of names. So-and-so built this part of the wall. So-and-so built this part of the wall. So-and-so built this part of the wall. You know when you go to like the library and they got the bricks with the names on them? It's kind of like that, but to a lot bigger degree. They didn't just give money to it. They got out there and they built that part of the wall. And so it's this huge list of names. To give you a taste of it, it's all chapter 3. I'm just going to skip all the way down to, let's just read the last paragraph. Let's just skip all the way down to 28 to give you a taste of what, this says this over and over. So starting over at chapter 3, let's skip down to verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Emar, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zephaniah. You may got a baby's coming. We got a lot of good names here you guys can use. These are biblical names. They're... Okay, next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchai, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So that was the whole chapter. It's a list of people that made these repairs on this wall. Okay, so this is a big undertaking. Building this wall. And that big list of names of these actions of people, it's just a big list of actions. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did this. And it can feel kind of dry, but I want to point out today, it's important. And here's what I want us to see. Out of this big list of names, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did this. It's just actions of people. Here's our central truth that I want us to understand today because it's an important concept that I think we kind of miss. And because of that, we miss out on our perspective of God has been affected by not understanding this correctly. So here we have this big list of actions of people. Why is that so important? Because our central truth is this. God often accomplishes his purposes through the actions of people. God often accomplishes his purpose through the actions of people. So here we have this big list of names of all these people. They built this part of the wall. 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 Okay, those were the actions of people. But who really built that wall? God built that wall. Verse 20, when he gets challenged on it, when they challenge Nehemiah about building the wall, about how you going to get this done, Nehemiah responded, I answered them by saying the God of heaven will give us success. The building of that wall was a work of God. God put it on Nehemiah's heart. He gave him success. He prepared the king to say yes. He prepared the other nations to provide the timber and stuff they need. He got him to Jerusalem, and he put it on each one of these people's heart the idea to build this wall. God built that wall, but he did it through the actions of people. And why is it so important? It's because typically we define the work of God as when God steps in and does something that I could have never done. Then when God steps in and does the miraculous, that is a work of God. But what about when the times when it's just something that the circumstances add up? Like, well, that wasn't really God because the circumstances add up. That wasn't God because really it was the hands of man that did it. If we pray for healing from cancer, and God reaches in and pulls out, shrinks that cancer, turns it to nothing, that's a miracle and that's a work of God. But if we pray for healing from cancer, and then a surgeon goes in and removes that cancer, I don't think we view that as a miracle, as a work of God anymore. You think, oh, look what the surgeon did. But God works through the actions of people. This building of the wall was a work of God, but done by all these people. So we need to understand that, to get that understanding that this is how God works so that we can have an understanding and appreciation of who he is and how he works. I think we if the circumstances, let's say, oh, somebody says, praise God, I needed money and I got my tax refund check back. And our cynical side says, well, that's not really God. Honestly, you filled out your W-4 wrong and they withheld too much. And you already paid that money, and then the check came when you happened to need it. There's no God in that. That's just circumstance. That's not God. That's circumstances. Unless our God is in control of all the circumstances. What if we have a God that's so in control that he's in control of the act of the circumstances of this world, that he's orchestrating things? He's not just orchestrating things, but free will people. He's working through people to accomplish his purposes. So we can look at that action and say, well, that wasn't really God because that person did this. I need a provision and that person gave me this funds. Well, that wasn't really God because that person did it. Unless God put it on the heart for that person to do it. If we have a God, how big is our God? He can work through the actions of free will people. He put that wall there by using Nehemiah, using all those workers, and get this, he put that wall there by using King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes was not a follower of God. He was able to do through Artaxerxes something Artaxerxes had no business even caring about. It wasn't like Artaxerxes says, okay, God, yes, I will say yes to you, I will submit to you in this thing. No, God just did that thing through Artaxerxes. So God gets to work in the circumstances, he gets to work in us people, and he gets to work through the people around us, and it is a work of God. Whether the person's a follower of God or not, he gets the work he does through when God works, when people do these things, even that could be a work of God. God used the Babylonian Empire to do his work. They are the worst people in all history of people. All right, as far as brutal and all that. And God, they were used for God's purposes. God accomplished his work through these people of punishing Israel, but then ultimately bringing them back to repentance and restoration. God used, as the greatest act of all restoration of mankind, Jesus Christ going to the cross. You know who was vital in that plan? Pontius Pilate. He used him. This guy had no business saying yes to God. He didn't say yes to God. He's his own man. He's not interested in saying yes to God. Yet he was used for God's greatest purpose as a vital role in that plan. God works through the actions of people. Okay, we need to wrap our minds around that. Why is it so important? There's two reasons this is important. There's two therefores that matter. This affects that understanding that truth, that the actions of people, God uses those to accomplish his purpose. That's still a work of God, even if people did it. It's because there's two things that changes in our life of how we view life and view God. So why is this important? Two things. A couple of therefores. First one is this. Do not mistakenly give God's credit to men. Don't mistakenly give God's credit to men. We rob God of too much glory, too much credit by explaining away his mighty works as, well, that person did it, the circumstances worked out, it just kind of happened. And that's our lack of faith when we do that. Well, I guess it didn't have to be God, because I could see how that might have just happened. So maybe it wasn't really God. Our cynical side robs God of the glory he deserves. We think, well, the circumstances worked out. It just kind of happened that way, you know. We pray for a favorable ruling at court. We pray so hard for the things to go well. And then when we get the favorable ruling, oh man, my lawyer did such a good job, and oh, I'm so glad that judge, you know, he was fair, the jury did their job, or hey, the system worked, or boy, I really nailed that one, or whatever. And then all of a sudden it's not God anymore because we see the actions of the people and we can explain it because the actions is really what happened, and we don't give God the glory because we don't think God really works through the actions of people. God, give me a job. I really need a job so bad, and help me to find this job. We pray over that job, and then we go to the interview. We get the job, and it's like, boy, I nailed that interview. I'm the perfect fit for that job, and this is perfect. And it's no longer God, it's my action, my work, or it's the interviewer's action, or whatever. But that could be a work of God. These are all acts of God, and yet we don't give him the praise he deserves because we think that only the miraculous, that's when God gets credit. When I can't explain it, when we add everything up and there's a gap and something I don't understand, well, that's where we put God, and that's where God gets the glory. But we got to understand, people, all of us, even the people that aren't submitting to God, are tools for God. And if I look at a beautiful cabinet, look at this beautiful cabinet. Great job, hammer. Hammer, you did such a good job building that cabinet. Praise the hammer. No, it's not the hammer. It's the carpenter holding the hammer. And we're just the tools in this. And people are the tools. And we get caught up in giving the credit to the tools when all reality, the work is done by God. And God deserves the glory. God deserves the credit. God deserves the praise. The praise. And we crazily give the praise. Instead of God, we give it to man or the circumstances or whatever. And we miss out the growth in our faith. God God deserves a lot of credit in our lives. The work he's done in you, through people, he's been chasing you down your whole life through the actions of people. Those people that he sent to your life, those were a work of God. Remember that grandma that always took you to church even when you didn't want to go? Maybe it's the circumstances you faced, that friend at school and that sidled up next to you when you really needed a friend. Maybe it was that camp experience, that camp counselor that gave up his summer to be there, to be able to have that time with you. I don't know. Whatever that thing is, God's been chasing you down through the actions of people. And that's God. That's a work of God working through people. So we need to see God's work in the actions of people. We need to see and acknowledge. Just because it all adds up doesn't mean it wasn't a work of God. If anything, that's more miraculous that God could do a work through all these circumstances. As much as we want the miracle where it's like there's no other explanation, it has to be God. Why do we have to be like that? Why is it not, it could be God or it could be circumstances by faith, I'm claiming it's God. Why can't we have faith to acknowledge that it was God even when the circumstances could add up? And there is another plausible explanation. Why does God not get the credit for that? I don't know. Because God works through the actions of people. Okay, so that's the first thing. We need to give God more praise. We've got to stop understanding that God works through the actions of people. We need to give, not mistakenly, take his glory that he deserves and give it to the people that he used, the tools. Secondly, if God works through the action of people, sincerely as church, we need to get to work. We need to get to work. We need to be about that action, as Marshall Lynch would say. About that action, boss. That's like his catchphrase. But that needs to be our catchphrase. It could be about that action, boss, to get to work. Because if God works through the actions of people, it's time for us to get into action, to get to work, to get moving. We often pray and then we wait and want to sit and watch and see if God will do the miraculous, that he'll do the amazing, he'll do the miracle. But maybe God wants to do the miraculous, do the work, but he wants to do it through you. He wants to use you and your actions to accomplish his purpose. God, provide me with a job. I really need a job. Okay, great. How about you go out and put out some applications and get online and check some stuff and do some interviews? How about that? Right? Is it any less of a miracle? Is it any less of a miracle if I pray for a job and then I go out and apply for a job? Does that mean all of a sudden that wasn't a work of God? It was a work of me? No, God works through the actions of people. And he wants us to get to work, all right? To get active in that. God, please lower my blood pressure. Give me help. Okay, great. Pray that. Trust God for that. But then exercise and eat less. Or different. Is that any less of a miracle? I mean, that's God. God still works through the actions of people. God, save me from this sin. Save me from this sin. I'm so tired of saying yes to the sin. Save me from this sin. Okay, great. Pray God, trust in God for that. But then stop going back to the beginning of the road that leads to that sin. You know what I'm talking about? The steps. You know the steps that lead to that sin. There's steps that lead to it. Stop going to the beginning of the steps, and then we're so shocked when the steps lead us to that sin. Right? Is it any wonder, I mean, would that be any less of a miracle that God saves us from that sin if we worked at not doing that sin? It's still a work of God. God works through the actions of people. He wants to use us as part of the work. So we have a role in this. Because we operate on this unspoken premise that God's work is outside of man's work, we tend to kind of sit and wait. We don't do. We're not active. But we need to get to work since God uses work. Okay, so back to our idea of for the purpose of God. God calls us to a purpose. God is asking us to do something, we need to not only pursue that purpose, not only pray about that purpose, we need to act on that purpose. We need to get moving and do something. So what does it look like to act? I broke this down here. We'll do this fast. So get to work. What does it look like to get to work on the purpose of God? And we'll get this straight from Nehemiah, what he did. First step, if we're going to work for God, is to plan and organize. Plan and organize. Check out Nehemiah. When Nehemiah gets there, he waits 3 days, and then he goes and he examines the wall. He goes around and looks at the different gates and the towers and the whatever spots, the corners, and the to see what was needed. He plans out, he organizes, he develops his plan of how they're going to accomplish doing this. What's the action going to look like? What are we going to do to build this wall? He comes up with a plan. When God calls us to a purpose, it's a good idea to plan and organize. And the reason I say that, I don't know if it's because we're so afraid that we might be doing things by our own strength, but sometimes when God calls us to do something, we kind of don't give it our best. Because, oh, I don't want to do it by my own strength, so I'm not going to put any strength into it. I'm not going to plan this out because I don't want to get it. I don't want to, it's going to be all by the work of God. But that work of God is through you. That we still need to plan and organize when God moves in us. Nehemiah got called to do this thing, and he got there, and he planned and organized, and he got to work. He thought it through, and there were steps in this, and he organized the people and all that. But if God works through human work, then we need to put our best work forward. Like, really put our best. Instead of like, oh, I don't want to step in front of God, and I know it's not by my strength, and it's all my weaknesses, therefore I'm going to celebrate my weaknesses, which is good. That's talking about not being prideful and trusting in God. But in the midst of that, man, do your best. If there's ever anything that you should do your best at, it's accomplishing God's purpose for your life. I'll put my best into my golf swing. I will work so hard at getting that golf swing right? I'm talking to only two. There's like three of us in the room I'm talking to you right now, but the rest of you, I hope you can relate. But when it comes to following God and his purpose, we'll just see what God does. I'll put my best into that thing at work, and I'll do my best for my job. I'll do the best I have. I'll give my best to my boss. I'll give my best to my kids. I'll give my best to this thing. I'll give my best to my hobby. I'll give my best. Give your best to God. He deserves it. When God calls us to a purpose, when he puts something on our heart, and we take that step of saying yes to him, we pray, we trust, we step out in faith, then it's time to get to work and plan, organize, give it your best, think it through. Okay, so that's the first thing. We need to plan and organize. Second, to get to work, we need to involve others. So plan and organize. Second, involve others. So here we got Nehemiah. Since God uses the work of people, let's get some people involved in the work. If God uses the action of the people, let's get some people involved in the action. Nehemiah, after researching, he goes around and does his maps out his plan for the wall and everything's going on there. He then goes and he involves others. He gathers everyone up and says, we got to build this wall. God's put it on my heart to rebuild this wall to restore Jerusalem. And then he gets other people involved. He includes them in this. And I think this is important because God's call on you may be a bigger call than just you. That he may have more in mind than you and the work you can do with it. Maybe he has something bigger in mind. He wants to use others also with the call he's put on you. And what's cool about this with Nehemiah, that all these people got the privilege of being part of that wall and part of that purpose. And they are, it's a big deal to be in this book, right? They're in this book because Nehemiah involved others in the call. He said, guys, we've got to do this. We've got to build this wall. And they stepped up and said, yeah, and they got the joy and fulfillment of being a part of God's purpose, something bigger than themselves. So God may want to use others and bless others through the calling he's put on you. I don't want to keep going back to this, but last week we talked about Awana, and I think it fits because that was an example of God put something on Noah, on somebody's heart. This time it was Noah, and to do this thing. And so it's just like, okay, am I going to do it or not? And he said yes, and I'm so glad he did, and here's why. Because when he said yes, I'm going to do Awana, then he invited others to get involved. And I can't speak for everyone. I bet they would say the same thing, but for myself, I'm so glad, Noah, that you asked me to be involved in Awana. Because God has used it in my life. I've gotten joy and fulfillment of being a part of Awana. Did God put it on my heart? Absolutely not. He did not put that call initially. He put the call on Noah, and then Noah invited others. And I said, okay, well, I probably should, pastor. And I'm so glad, though, because God's used it in my life, and I get so much out of it. I mean, it's still a faith step every Thursday at 6. Okay, it's time to go. But with that, there's joy and fulfillment. So I'm so glad he included others. There was more joy God obviously was going to bring joy and fulfillment to Noah, but he had a bigger plan than that. He wanted to bring joy and fulfillment to so many others too, because of being willing to include others, involve others in the call. Now, a couple of notes on this. Nehemiah, before he put it out public, he kept it private, right? He first, before he went public, he did some planning. He organized. He went to the wall. He didn't tell anybody at first. So he kind of developed a private plan before going public with it. I think that's wise. That's smart. So he was able to come with them with a plan. So here's how it's going to work. So I think that was healthy. Also, we can also see this from this account with Nehemiah. A lot said yes. Some said no. And that's okay. That's expected. Okay. So don't be discouraged by that. If God's put something on your heart, you involve others. Some will say yes. Some will say no. And that's okay. All right. So we're gonna be okay with that too. Okay. So here we got a summary that. So God, we got to get to work. So get to work means planning, it means organizing, it means involving others. And then what's the third thing it involves? Then get started. Get started. And the reason I say this, when a job is so big, and God's purpose for you is going to be so big, it can feel, the enormity of the task could be overwhelming, and it can freeze us into this point of, I just don't know what to do, it's so big, it's so enormous, I don't know how to handle this, I don't know what to do, and we just kind of freeze. And look what Nehemiah did. Building a wall around a whole city, that's a big job. So we broke it down into bite-sized chunks. Okay, you build in front of your house. You build in front of your house. You build in front of your house. And everybody took a bite-sized chunk. And it got done. If you look at the enormous, what a big job that is, there's no way. Okay, well, let's not worry about the long journey. Let's just take the first step. Okay. All right, now let's take the next step. And just take it one step at a time. Get started, though. Do something. If God's calling you to impact the lives of the youth in our city, that's a huge call. How do you even do that? How about you start by investing in the lives of the youth we have here at City Lights Church? There's a step. God's calling you to end homelessness. Enormous call. What do you do with that? How about you just start with one family? Someone's homeless, have them over for dinner. Just do that and then see where that leads. Just start with a step. And then knowing that that step's going to lead to another step, another step, another step. God's put on your heart the huge issue of human trafficking. Big deal here in Long Beach, human trafficking. You say, I'm going to commit my life to stopping human trafficking. Great. What does that even look like? Well, how about you just go volunteer with one of the many nonprofits committed to that mission? Go give them an afternoon, and that'll see where that leads. Just take a step. So what I'm getting at is don't let the enormity of the task, of the call, freeze you. Just take a step. And then take another step, and then take another step. At the end of it, you'll be able to look back and say, holy cow, look what God did. Yeah. But during it, it's a step, and it's a step, and then God's going to use those actions, all right, of mankind, of man, of you. Okay, so that's our journey of faith. That's our journey of faith, is saying yes to God, and then continuing to say yes, step at a time. Because a big task is going to be too big, but he'll give you little steps along the way, and keep taking those steps. So in conclusion, what's cool about this, that what's so awesome about Nehemiah and what God does in our lives is God has a greater purpose than just even that thing he's calling you to. God put this huge call on Nehemiah. He says, I want you to build this wall. Big job, big task. But he had an even greater purpose than just a wall. That we see later in the book of Nehemiah, when they finish that wall, the Israelites start returning to Jerusalem. And as people gather and they're starting to develop their identity again, then it leads to a reading. Ezra reads the book of the law, which is the commands of God. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't just have these in their pocket. So to be able to come and listen, they read the book of the law. And then they recommitted as a nation to be a people of God again, to be committed to him. The God used that wall for an even greater purpose, and that's the restoration of his people. Isn't that awesome? That God had a bigger plan for that thing than just that thing. As big as that was, God had even greater purposes for that. And I am so thankful that God uses his actions of people to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't need to. It's not like God sat there and said, oh my gosh, Jerusalem's got no wall. What are we going to do? I sure hope I can convince somebody to build that wall. No, he could have gone, He could have just built the wall, you know. I mean, he created the earth. He could have done it. But instead, he uses the action of people. And all the people get the joy and fulfillment of being a part of that purpose. I'm so thankful that God uses us for his purpose, that we get to be about something bigger than ourselves. So many of us, I think this is where we get it wrong and we suffer so much. We dedicate our lives to accomplishing our purpose. We determine a purpose for ourselves. We live out that purpose. And then we're surprised that we're unhappy and unfulfilled and we don't have any joy in life. You know why? Because you were built for a greater purpose than that. You were built for God's purpose. You were redeemed for God's purpose. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For as by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that not by works, so that no one can boast." We love that passage. God saved you by grace, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, because he loved you, and in his grace, because of your faith, he saved you. We love that. Why did he save you? The very next verse, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." You know why he saved you? He's got a job for you. He's got a purpose for you. He created you. You are his workmanship. He put you together individually. You formed you perfectly, you and all your personality traits and your passions and your background, all that, your experiences, for his perfect purpose that he created in advance for you to do. And that's when we experience joy and fulfillment, is when we plug in and live for that purpose that we were created for. That's when it fits. Life fits. And so I'm so glad, I don't know if you guys about you guys, but I'm so glad that God uses us in his purposes. Because he could do it any old way. He doesn't need us, but he uses us, so we get the joy and fulfillment of being a part of that. So when he puts that burden on your heart, that thing on your heart that says, "Oh my gosh, it's got to get done, and it's going to be hard, and I know I can't even do it on my own, and I don't know what to do, but I know God's put that on my heart." So when we pursued that thing, it drives us to prayer. We're praying, and we're trusting God, and depending on him, and lifting up, and the whole thing. Then get to work. Just get to doing. Let's get about that thing. To plan it out, to involve others. Start taking steps, and then give God all the glory. Because we know that God is the one, like he says in verse 20, that the God of heaven will give us success. The success of that isn't going to be by your own strength. It's going to be by God's strength. Give it your best, and then he's going to do the rest. And then he'll get all the glory and all the praise. And we get the joy and fulfillment of being a part of it. So closing encouragement is this: thank God for blessing us with the joy and fulfillment of working for his purposes. The joy and fulfillment of working for his purposes. The legacy of City Life Church, we've been at this for almost 10 years now, it's not as simple as what God has done in us, which is going to be great. It's going to be a great testimony. But I can't wait to see what the legacy of City Life Church is, of what God has done through us. That he does such a work in you, it leads you to accomplishing his purposes for him, and what he'll do through City Life Church and all of us as a family. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you that life does not have to be empty. Thank you that there's something greater out there, and that's living for you. God, I pray that you would speak with clarity to us, guiding us and directing us to your perfect plan for us, each one individually. God, I pray that you would plug us in like pieces of a puzzle into your perfect plan. God, help us to submit, help us to say yes, and then help us to get to work. It's hard, it takes trust, it takes faith. God, please, in your grace and mercy, give us the faith that we need to get to work. And then, God, I pray you would accomplish great things through this church. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.